Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Brad. And it's good to see some of you pastors meeting for the first time. And some old friends too. And in the ministry in the Lord. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that your presence is here. And we ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit continue to lead and guide us into that which you have for us. We ask, O God, that the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation would open the eyes of our understanding that we may be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We thank you, Father. Your Holy Spirit continue to manifest, to do your work in our midst, that we could be blessed by you, and most of all, to open the realm of the Spirit to us. That we as spirit beings living in this physical bodies, learn, O Lord, to flow with your Holy Spirit, to flow with the work that Jesus has called us to. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit continue to cause us to know the fullness of your Spirit. And even here tonight, we proclaim the authority of Jesus. We leave you high, O Lord Jesus. Hide me behind your cross, that it be your words and your words alone that is heard. That we may hear, Lord, the fresh voice thundering from the very throne of God. There will be a rhema to each one of our heart and life, that we may hear the voice of the living God vibrating through the being of our spirits. Let each one hear the word that they need to hear, Lord. And cause us, O Lord, to have our eyes so open that we would experience and know the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. For you are Lord, and we proclaim you Jesus as Lord. And we thank you, Father, and give you all the praise, glory, honor, and worship for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, before I came tonight, the Lord said that there are two people whom he wants to minister to. One is a man. You have the fall, and because of the fall, you have always have a back problem and a neck problem which has affected you. And tonight the Lord wants to do a work in your life. And also, there is also a sister who has some sort of an ovary problem. Now, you might not even be aware there is an ovary problem, but it has got some symptoms. Now, if you don't have that, we don't want to put anything on you, but if you have been praying for a child, or you have had areas areas in your body that you want the Lord to touch you on, these are the two people that the Lord said will be in the meeting today that he wants to touch and heal. And I believe that the man is sitting somewhere in this section here who had a fall, and the sister also is in that direction. So would you like to come to the front right now, because the Lord will touch and heal you. Always the Lord has a blessing. And it is a gift. It does not depend on what you have done. Whenever the Lord grants a gift, it is not because of what we have done. It is because of what Jesus paid the price for us. For too many times we try to earn the healing. We try to earn the merit with God that we could be good enough to receive. But it is a gift. Sir, it is a gift for you tonight. And I know the Lord's love is for you. You're the right place at the right time. And the Lord wants to bless you. Because I could sense in your spirit that there is a deep desire, and you have cried to the Lord, Lord, I love you. No matter what circumstances that I go through, I will love you. I will devote my life to you. And I will always praise you. Your praise has filled the container, the vessel, of the veil that's before God. The vase before God is full of your praise and worship and thanksgiving. And tonight the Lord says he wants to give his gift to you even right now, as you stand there. I want you to stand and raise your hands high to the Lord even right now. And the Lord's Holy Spirit and power is touching right now to you. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. And we have no hands touching him at this time. Just stand ready and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister, because the angels of God are ministering together with us. And the reason why we have no hands touching you is because you will begin to sense the hand of the Lord upon you. And you know it's not a human hand that is touching you, but it's the hand of the Lord. Father, we thank you. Everyone stretch forth your hands to him. Bless our brother in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your special work. Even now, we thank you that your Holy Spirit does a work, Lord, in this body. I thank you, Father, that your hand is upon him, adjusting the backbone right now. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. We worship you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you worship. We thank you, Father, right now, Lord. Adjust the backbone, the upper backbone, where it reaches to the neck, and also the middle section right now. The Holy Spirit's power is going right to you. We thank you, Father. Adjust it fully, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you, Father God. Just enjoy his presence as he finishes his healing. Just a little bit more. We thank you, Father. We worship you. Oh, the Lord's grace and blessings are upon your life, and he redeems you. Yes, even as a child by the river, you have sought the Lord, and the Lord have heard you and called you from long ago, that you walk with him and be with him. He has preserved your life several times. And your heart is in a place where God wants you to know him more, and your desire that the Lord reveal himself to you. So he does, and he reveals himself to you and bless you with his blessing. Bless him, Father God. Bless him so full that he know that is the fullness of your blessings upon his life. That he would know, O God, that is your divine touch of your spirit, and the gift of healing is even right now upon your life. We thank you, we worship you, we praise you, Father God. The gift of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. It's adjusting your back, touching and moving deep within you, in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. We thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God. We praise you, Father God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Complete that work. Seal that work of healing. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified in my life, Lord, be glorified today in our lives, Lord. Be glorified, be glorified in our lives, Lord. Be glorified today. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Be blessed. Amen. Praise God. We're going to minister to Sister Anna, there are some of you who are not sure what your problem is, but Sister, you have abdominal problems that come once in a while to you, pain that comes. You just want to pray and mass for you right now. And or if one of you is here and you're believing God for a child for some time, then you come right up, or you know someone who has it, and then you come and stand in proxy for that person. Praise God. And so we're just going to give a few minutes for that. And right now. Thank you, Jesus. In Allah's Lord be glorified. Be glorified. Keep singing. Thank you. In Allah's Lord be glorified. There's a sister named Mary, and I can't pick whether you're here or you is someone you know named Mary, and or a person you're praying for. And if Mary, you're here, you come right to the front. Or you have someone you're praying for called Mary, could you come to the front too? Thank you, Jesus. In Allah's Lord be glorified. Be glorified. In Allah's Lord, be glorified today. Now let's stretch forth our hands to our sister here. And tonight the Lord will do a miracle in your body, and the Lord will bring forth a child that you so desire. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. We ask for your creative work right now in this physical body. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you bring forth that which they so desire. You have done it in the Bible times before, Lord. And we don't care whether it's a problem with a man or a woman, but all the problems are solved in you. We thank you, Father God, that in the Bible, Lord, you have given miraculously, Lord, children, O God. You opened wombs, O Lord. Even when Abraham, O Lord, was infertile, Lord, you caused him, O Lord, to receive back, Lord, his ability. So you heal wombs and you heal men before, Lord. And it's no problem for you today. We know, Lord, it's a simple act of your Spirit. And Father, we bless them, Lord. We bless this couple, Lord, with the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28, Lord. We bless them, O God, so that they could be fruitful, O Lord. We thank you, Father God, that your blessing, O God, cause, Lord, that they would receive this child that they so desire. We thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit. And your angels are working. We thank you, Father. Your angels are working and bringing forth, O Lord, the healing virtue. We praise you. We thank you, Father God. And right now, Lord, your Holy Spirit, touch and bring it, Lord, into our hands in the Spirit. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Spirit of the child. We thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. God bless you. As we go to God and consider what He wants to speak to us tonight, I've been praying for His Word in this series. And basically, Australia and New Zealand are where Southeast Asia was about 10 years ago in terms of spiritual hunger and desire and church growth and in the things of God. Now, there are three different things that we look at from God's Word that sometimes we confuse. And I'll show you from the Bible. Sometimes a move of God comes because it's a real move of God from His presence, from His throne. times of refreshing. Sometimes the move of God comes and we don't realize it, but it comes because of the fivefold ministry. That's a different move altogether. And then, thirdly, sometimes the move of God comes and it's just a normal period of church growth. And if we do all the right things, churches will grow. So there are three different things that we will find. When we talk about revival, or you read books about revival, sometimes we don't differentiate that there are three categories of revival. There's revival that comes forth from times of refreshing from the presence of God. There's revival that comes forth because of the launch of the fivefold ministries. And they in themselves cause a flow, a blessing to the body of Christ. There's a revival that comes forth just because a group of people are faithful to all the principles in the Bible on church growth. And of course, when church grows and mushroom and multiply, it is a sort of revival. And I would say like in long ago, about 10 years ago in Singapore, there are only one or two main big churches or mega churches. Today, there are at least about 15. And some of those churches 10 years ago were only small in size, a few hundred strong. And over 10 years, they just suddenly grow. And Australia and New Zealand are where it was 10 years ago in Southeast Asia. When I first left Southeast Asia and make my home in Australia. And I sense it coming that if we do the right things, some of your churches, they are now just a few hundred strong. If you keep walking with God and doing the right things, you will be the major spearhead of what God is going to do in your nation here. And just keep walking right in God. But there are three different areas of revival. And I mentioned on my website that there are five marks of a revival, which is a totally different thing, how you can recognize a revival. But there are three avenues by which God brings revival to the church. And we want to look at that. And sometimes we don't realize which one it is. Like for example, some people mistake the Florida thing that happened to be a refreshing from God. That's different. That was caused by a minister. And of course, some things might be manifested that could be partly in the flesh or partly in the spirit. But it was an attempt from a fivefold ministry to bring forth something. And I try not to judge, but I just want to mention that there are different ways in which a revival can come forth. And we need to recognize that in God. Let's look at it from the Bible perspective and establish it from God's Word. And in the book of Acts, chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, Peter in preaching mentions in verse 21, and the reason why we mention those three is because throughout these 9 days, we're going to touch on some of these. And when in the morning sessions, we might open up to also questions and answer in the area and principles of church growth. And that's a different type of revival. And we might touch on fivefold ministries, how fivefold ministries can grow into their fullness of their ministry. And that produces some sort of revival. And then, of course, there are principles that are involved in the refreshing from God. It's a different type of revival. Now, this first part that we mentioned comes from the sovereign act of God. In the book of Acts chapter 3, we cannot plan this, it comes from God. In verse 21, verse chapter 3, talking about restoration, but there's also a refreshing that he speaks about in verse 19 to 21. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive unto the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So the first category and type of revival is that which comes from the sovereign act of God. Times of refreshing that come forth from His throne, that God has predestined and predetermined according to His purposes and plans that He doesn't reveal fully to all of us, in which He has destined that certain moves would just come forth, certain refreshings would come forth. And these refreshings produce a different type of revival. And this refreshing caused people to be broken before the Lord, to bow in His presence when God just unveils a little bit more of His holiness. And no matter how much we have walked with God, or how much we think we have come close to God, all He has to do is reveal a little bit more His glory. We'll be all on our knees crying, you know, and saying, "Oh Lord, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips." That is the first type of revival, that God keeps revealing a little bit more of Himself, more and more through the ages. And we all know, and each one of you has sensed it in the Spirit, that the 21st century is ripe for another revival. The last major one that we had was in 1906, in the Azusa Street Revival. And then came for all the other things that came about. And the 21st century has yet to see a major one. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to me in 2006, my life is divided into periods of 10 years. And when the period of 2006 to 2016 came about, I left everything and was prepared to do whatever the Lord wants. And every year at the beginning of the year, I've always given myself to 40 days of fasting. So during the 40-day fast of the year 2006, I did not expect it, I didn't look for it, but it just happened. And the Lord started taking me into the realm of the Spirit. And He began to show me the wonders of heaven and all the glories that were there. And then I put some of those things into a book called The Spiritual World, and it's available on the internet. And then when I came, before I came back, the Lord spoke to me about the coming revival that is to come in the church. Of course, some of you have sensed that we had the revival, or we have the move of the Spirit, when the Spirit poured out. Then you notice that towards the end of the 20th century, people began to focus more on the Word than on the Spirit. So you have a move of the Word. But in the 21st century, as this move comes about, there will be a move of both the Word and the Spirit. Which is why you see there's a hunger. Look at it. There is such a hunger. If whatever you judge of whatever happened in Florida, you know, which I put in the, you know, to be observed thing, whatever you judge, behind it, you can sense a hunger. People are so hungry, they'll travel thousands of miles just to be there. It's like they don't know where else to go for a miracle. I have emails from Australians, from various parts, that say, "Should I go to that revival to get my healing?" I say, "No, you don't have to. You could get your healing right at home." And so I had to tell, you know, even among the Bible students online, to tell them, look, this is a different type of thing that's happening. It's not the first category of revival like in Acts 3. That's not that. What is happening is caused more by a ministry, which is the second category. And what we can see is the hunger. Do you notice the hunger for real signs and wonders? So hungry that sometimes you have a well-known man of God, established man of God, sort of certify people that are sometimes questionable. I mean, some of them would travel all the way to an African country, and they would sanction some person who happens to have quote-unquote some sort of signs and wonders. I wouldn't mention names at the moment, but whose actual doctrinal teaching is in error. But they would sanction it just because they said, oh, they could see some healings and all those things.
That's how hungry people are for signs and wonders. It's like the time of baby Samuel, when in his days, the word of the Lord was rare. But what happened after Samuel's ministry? Samuel was used by God to raise a whole school of prophets. And after Samuel's ministry passed on, you have schools of prophets. People like Elijah, Elisha, and all the rest of the sons of the prophets arose from the leftover of Samuel's ministry. And the word of the Lord was no more rare. So God does meet the need. Sometimes it takes a whole generation. So we are feeling right now that many times, you know, we sing about healing, but we don't see the healing. We sing about the blind seeing, but we don't see the blind see. We sing about the lame walking, but we don't see the lame walk. We have the word, but not the reality. There's a gap. And that gap has produced a hunger. But that hunger is good. It must be directed correctly. And sometimes out of our desperation and hunger, we might seek for signs and wonders in the wrong direction. In the wrong area. Where we don't care anymore about doctrinal correctness. And we just take in lock, stock, barrel. Which will be in error. And which will be wrong. So we need to understand that there are three different categories of revival. The first type is a sovereign work and act of God. And in history you have that. In those kinds of revival, there may be signs and wonders, there may be other things, but the most important manifestation is repentance from sin. In the presence of God's holiness. And people just coming, being broken before the Lord into a contrite and humble spirit. You have that happening in non-charismatic circles. Right? They have had those things happening. And even in Charles G. Finney's time, of all who have taught on this area in church history, I believe it's Charles G. Finney in his book, Baptisms of Fire, or Revival Fire, where he mentions such a presence. And it is not because there was a healing. So for example, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down, there was of course a sign, and the sign to the people was that they could hear people speak in tongues in their own language. And that was quite a sign and wonder. And then Peter preached a short sermon, and they were convicted in the heart. There was no healing done yet. There was no sign and wonder. There was only that. But the main thing behind it was, they were cut to the heart by the word of God. And on that day, in Acts, 3,000 people were baptized. Was safe. That is a different area altogether, where if you remember the story of Charles G. Finney, where he talked about this presence, and he said this convicting presence, where if it's on him, he could walk to a factory, and he described the factory, where just that presence, suddenly, from one factory lady who was working there, who got under conviction, it started spreading to the whole factory, not one word spoken. And Finney says, in that presence, one word feels like a big, powerful log falling. This one gentle word, he doesn't even need to scream, the convicting power is so great. That is that kind of revival. That still comes, and you can trace church history. Those revivals do come and go. It happens among the non-charismatic and also the charismatic. Where people are just hungry for God. They cry to God. And that presence of God. Sometimes there is a leader. And usually there is a leader. But there's no really real prominent fivefold minister. People are gathered and they're just convicted by the presence of God. That's the first category of revival, times of refreshing. And unfortunately, it's controlled from God's side, but we can always make ourselves available and ready when that takes place. There is a second type of revival, which is from a fivefold minister's perspective. You notice immediately after that in Acts chapter 4, you have, which was the beginning in Acts chapter 3, but right on in Acts chapter 4, when they were confronted, they said here in verse 23-24 in their prayer before God. Now remember the background of this is that in Acts 3, Peter and John were on the way to the temple and they brought healing to a lame man who was lame from his from birth. And it was called a notable miracle in Acts 4, such that everybody was wondering, how could that happen? So there was a sign and a wonder. For the man was over 40 years old. And when they tried to make life difficult for them, in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they prayed that. The whole place was shaken in verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word with boldness. Then notice in verse 33. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now it was an apostolic move. The apostles were the key people behind that. And there was great grace, great signs and wonders that were demonstrated. And so there is a second type of revival that can come when the fivefold ministry finds its place. It can cause some sort of a stirring. You remember the confrontation between Elijah and the false prophets. That was like a national revival. And in that confrontation, it was God's prophet against the false prophet. It was a fivefold ministry. Even in those Old Testament, they were only threefold. Prophet, priest, and king. But it was a prophet confronting false prophets. It was a ministry. And you see that happening also in the book of Acts chapter 8. At that time, Philip, who was originally appointed to be a deacon in Acts 7, developed his fivefold ministry of an evangelist. And during the persecution, as they were scattered, he was one of them who went down to the city of Samaria and preached. And as he was preaching in Acts chapter 8, we are told of the impact in verse 5 onwards. Chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now what kind of revival was that? It was a fivefold revival. A revival that comes from a fivefold minister, whether it be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, and that's taken from Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. When the fivefold finds their place, finds their voice, finds their anointing, finds their gifting, finds their call, you have a revival. But it's a different type of revival. It's a revival where the people are stirred. And of course, the whole city was stirred up. You could call that a revival. The whole city was stirred up. A mighty church in the end was planted through a fivefold minister. So you can have revival that comes from the fivefold. After all, the fivefold ministry is to equip the church in Ephesians 4, verse 11, 12, 13, 14 onwards. So equip the church. You could have that. And when long ago, Billy Graham, who functions in a type of evangelist ministry, said that he didn't move in the miracles. When he goes in a place, he does stir up certain work in a church. So you can have that as a type of revival, and if it's continuously done, persistently, it has a major impact on the church and in society at large. Fivefold ministries. It's a different type of revival. The third type of revival that you could have is that which comes just from the church growing. Churches are supposed to grow. Now, we have to grow both in quality and in quantity. You cannot choose either or. If you actually grow in quality, quality will produce quantity. Now, it can produce quantity in many ways. It can, I mean, it's understandable if you're a small town that you could be planting many, many churches. Like, for example, the Moravian Church. Out of them come many missionaries in those days, and we know one of them touched John Wesley's life. So, it does grow in different ways, which we can look at in this teaching series that we do over these 9 days. That's a different type of growth, church growth. Now, some churches, they would grow in quantity, but also we have to look at ourselves. Do we want to grow in quantity by watering down what we are preaching? Which is a different thing. Where we don't go too heavy in doctrine, reduce everything to a feel-good gospel, and then remove all the religious language to get the people into the church. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, do we want to do that? Now, some people and some fivefold are called to do that. You must recognize that. Every church and every pastor has its own uniqueness. There are no two churches that are the same. And I would say that any church growth seminar you go to, any minister's conference you go to, they try to make you a duplicate of someone, break the copying machine and give it back to them. No minister, no true minister should make copycats of others. We have to more learn the principles and not just copy the methods. It's the principle behind the method that's important. You could learn the principles and apply the principles in a different method. It's uniquely yours. It flows with your personality. Principles don't change, but methods do. So we need to recognize that there are principles of church growth in the Bible. Principles, not methods. We see the church growing as they wrestle through different areas. They wrestle through doctrinal areas, methodology areas, and they continue to grow. The church multiplied in Acts chapter 7. That is a revival. If a church multiplies, souls are won, they double and double and double every three months or every year, that is a type of revival. There are principles that we learn from there. And it takes different principles. And I just give you a glimpse of how to grow, for example, from a small church to a mega church. There are principles involved. One of the key principles that people miss out many times is that when they look at a mega church, a church that is 1,000 or 5,000 or 10,000, and they just see
Don't know how we get there. And every one of them have their own stories. But behind all the stories, you'll find this. That usually, behind that growth, and this will be real. And I've spoken to many, many pastors. Because long ago, when we were based in Asia, and we were helping, and we started FCM, called the Fellowship of Charismatic Ministers, to help churches grow, we did analyze churches, what keeps churches small and what makes some churches grow, besides, of course, the circumstances that you're in or the situation you're in, plus the other effects. So, for example, if you go and plant a church in Korea, most likely you might grow to 1,000 very fast. But you go and plant a church in Iran, we'll be very happy if at the end of 1 year you're still alive. And you have about 25 people in your home. So remember, there are also external factors. And no church is the same. Corinthian church, Ephesian church, Philippian church, they all have their uniqueness. But the main thing is they do grow in quality and in quantity in their way. And there are principles of church growth. And in fact, in some of the Islamic countries, even a church of about 100 or 200 already has an impact on their community. So it's important to see, the relevance. Like a dollar here is a dollar in Australia, is a dollar, is a pound, and is the same value as a rupiah, 1 rupiah in Indonesia. So we need to understand the circumstances there, so that we don't start comparing. I mean, I've been in ministry since 1976. I know what it's like in pastors' conference. And sometimes people talk about numbers, bigness, and all these things. And then they left the small, one struggling behind, and they just don't know how to get there. And if you look at it carefully, Christian magazines and even pastors' conference and ministries are actually all based on numbers. The church with the biggest size membership has the most influence. Or say overall, a whole thing, or tries to in some way. Or they band together as a big giant group. Right? Because denominations are functioning differently. Yeah, they're banding together in a worldwide sense. But whatever it is, each church is unique. And there are some basic principles. Just give a clue, for example. When a church grows from 50 to 150 to 300, it's because if a church is 300, let's say a church is 300 in size, six leaders, six captains of 50, or three captains of 100, with one over them, with the ability. And if your church is struggling at 50 or 100, you notice this is your struggle. You could not keep the captains of 50 or 100. And somehow, when you try to reach that stage, the captain of 50 or 100 goes out. So you have another exodus from your church. And so you never, so you got Genesis, Exodus, your Bible is only 2 books. But thank God, at least you're still alive. Some church go to Numbers and they disappear. Right. You want to get into Deuteronomy and go to the book of Joshua, right? And cross the promised land and see your church be a blessing to your community. And we all want that. But you notice this is a common problem. Remember, I've analyzed hundreds of churches. Right? I know Peter Wagner is one of those who like to analyze things. I love to analyze church growth, and every single church possible. And I had the advantage of both analyzing Asian church and Western churches. But he has only mainly analyzed a lot of big Western churches. Behind is the same problem. Could not keep the captains. Captains of 20, 50, or whatever. And so, one has to face themselves in the mirror and say, is it because I have no capacity to keep them? Because the day you develop the capacity to hold
three captains of 100 under you, or six captains of 50 under you, you will automatically be a church of 300. Because whether we like it or not, although we are in a Western society, far, far away from the days of the African tribes when you have what Donald McGovern calls tribal leader conversion. You convert a tribal leader, the whole village comes to Christ. So you only aim at one guy, the chief. Chief follows Jesus, all his soldiers under him, and people follows along. Although we are Western society, people still follow that. There's still a lot of tribalism. We don't go around with loincloths. We dress in suits. But inside us is a raw energy of tribalism. And you notice that sometimes your church grows, your small church grows the same way. As you pray and you grow, then you add one, you're faithfully converting one after the other. One fine day, you convert a leader of 50. Guess what? That leader of 50 brings his whole people to your church. He could be a leader in the business community. He could be a leader, in some sort of welfare area. He could be a leader in some area, and they bring their group along. It's still happening. There are principles of church growth. And that in itself is a revival. When I was back recently in Asia, I kept telling them, I said, don't be satisfied because we see church growth. I mean, churches are growing very fast now in Southeast Asia. And it keeps at that pace. Now, and recently I was talking to one of those major leaders, and he's aiming for 50,000 and 100,000. I mean, that was unheard of. You could only speak like that about the Korean church long ago. But now they dare to speak in those terms to visualize for the next 5-10 years. Things they wouldn't dare to speak that way before, or the boldness or the faith was not there before. It's a different phenomena, a different generation that is coming up from there. But I keep reminding them, we have only this third category revival. We still have very few prophets, evangelists coming up from Southeast Asia. Look at Korea. Not just because of the language problem. Korea today is very close to US. They might even have overtaken as the number one missionary sending country. But yet, how many fivefold are coming forth? How many are going forth? Instead, you have them coming from low, from America. And even from Southeast Asia, when I was with them, I told them when we gather, some pastors say, tell me, where is a prophet in Southeast Asia? I mean, there are few that do try, and they do actually have, to me, I listen, they do actually have some call to be a prophetic area, but, you know, if you give 3 or 4 national prophecies that go wrong, Yeah, today they quietly go away. In the old days they'd be stoned. And so they couldn't rise. And there are none. I got to admit, there are none at the moment. They're all significant. When you talk about this revival that took place, you can name a few major prophets of the modern generation. There's an impact on the body of Christ. So as we look at different types of revival, there's one that comes from the sovereign act of God, refreshing from on high. There's that which comes from fivefold ministry finding its place, including the pastor. And there's that which comes from normal church growth. You absorb, you learn the principles of church growth, and it applies, and as the church grows in the community, it does have its impact. Let's look some more in the Bible, and we establish this in these three areas, what it does.
Now, as I analyze these three types of revival that are there in the New Testament, every time you see growth with this in mind, with a measuring stick, you could sort of look at it and say, okay, what is happening here? So, for example, I'll just run through with you in the Bible. Acts 2. What caused the 3,000 souls to be saved? In Acts 2, verse 41, 3,000 souls were added. That came as a result of the first time of the Holy Spirit coming down from on high. So I would classify that into the first category, where it's just God's divine hand coming forth. And now sometimes you can have a mixture of it. You can see indications of other things, where out of the three, one is more prominent than the other. Right? You don't have to be exclusive of the other two having some effect. But I just want to point to the most prominent effect. Acts 3 and 4, where they grew to 5,000 people in the book of Acts, that is solely because of one miracle. Although it was a notable miracle. The word notable is used. And incidentally, let me read the words in chapter 4, verse 16. The council says, what shall we do to this man? For indeed, there are notable miracles has been done through them, is evident. We know from that notable miracle that another 2,000, it says the number came to about 5,000. And one of the things the Lord showed me when, after the spiritual work experience, when he sent me back and he talked about the next phase of ministry in this traveling between 2006 to 2016. I delayed 2 years and started only traveling 2008 because I had to finish all my books and put down all those things into books, and they're all ready, and it's only my designers and publishers that are still looking at publishing them. But I finished most of the writing and still writing a few new ones. But basically, in this phase that the Lord speaks about, and I believe it doesn't just apply to my life, it applies to your life and the church in general, that there will be two waves of move that we will see in this next 8 to 10 years. The first wave will be a wave of great healing miracles. Healing miracles. And the Lord says that in this first wave, there will be notable miracles. He used the word notable. Notable miracles. And in fact, he says these words, that there are those who were predestined before they were born, that they were born for such an hour and time of time that God wants to use what they are going through in their lives as a sign and a wonder. In our times, there will be. And that is why when I saw some of the things that are happening abroad overseas, I said, okay, is this... Then I saw the hunger for signs and wonders. It's a sign that something is about to take place. And the other thing the Lord said is gather these notable miracles, put their stories into books, and as people read about them, their faith will rise. And it will become so common, the faith of the people will rise and rise and rise. And it's going to happen in my ministry, it's going to happen in your ministries. Because it's just a different phase. Remember those of you who've been through the charismatic revival, how easy it was to move in the spirit. Right? It's just like a whole general thing affecting the whole world. And there will be this flow of notable miracles, so that when we gather in churches, in meetings, in conventions, it will be so common to see the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. So that, you know, it won't be like nowadays where once in a while the backache gets healed, the cold gets healed. You know, we rejoice in the Lord. Pain disappears, we rejoice in the Lord. You know, but it will be when notable miracles happen, so that you know, as we're worshipping, you know, somebody blind, you know, gets healed, we look, say, oh yeah, that's normal. Oh. Amen. And then, you know, three dumb people start speaking, oh praise the Lord, yeah, that's normal. So we will reach that level of faith again, where it's like Jesus' time. Remember the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus. Promise in John 14, verse 12. It will be common. Think about it. If Jesus is really, really, really manifest in our midst, we know He is in our midst in the Spirit. If He were manifestedly in our midst, wouldn't those things be common? Maybe like nobody's business. Oh, yeah, 20 people, you know, the paralyzed were raised. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's normal. No big deal. Yeah, you can act very English about it. Not much emotion. Praise the Lord. I'll have my cup of tea now. And yeah, it's just normal. And the Lord says that when those things, when the people's faith becomes so high, like it's normal, a second wave will hit. Now, listen to this second wave. He had shown me in vision. In the second phase that hits, creative miracles start taking place. People who have one hand amputated, as they raise one hand and one stump, worshipping God, suddenly the stump becomes a hand. People who have organs, maybe, you know, they have one kidney gone, half their liver gone, or their heart is running a pacemaker, or they got artificial heart. Suddenly, they get brand new heart. Creative miracles. That's the second wave. And when He spoke about that, He took me to a place, you know, in the spiritual world, I can just say somewhere in the spiritual heavens, where there are these huge rows and rows of rooms of human parts. And of course, they're all not real thing, you know. It's not like a scene from one of the horror stories, you know, with blood dripping on both sides. No, these are clean, nice, beautiful human parts, all glorious, shiny. And the Lord says, all these are for that revival. When the creative miracles happen. So you imagine that creative miracles, and then the Lord also says, very few have come to this room. That means so far in Christianity, we have seen some. But the angel emphasized, very few. But in this coming revival, where there will be two waves, mark my words, two waves. The first wave will be healing miracle, notable miracles, and if we are faithful to that wave, the creative wave will come. As we move on in the Lord. So it's important for us to understand that God has for us, and we are just there preparing. And so, I go over to Asia and tell them, look, we got church growth happening, but we still don't have the fivefold ministry revival. Not strong enough. We only see, many strong pastors. Mega church pastors. We are not sending out evangelists. We are not sending out prophets. We are a bit lopsided here. You know, it's like you got five fingers, you know, and actually, let's say, which one is the pastor? Okay. No, your hand is like that. You know, the pastor's hand. All the rest are stumps. You know, stubs. They say, look, we got so many pastors. Mega pastors, but where are the prophets? Where are the evangelists? Where are the teachers? And then I said, look, we also don't have the first category. Where the presence of God is so awesome. That we all be weeping before the Lord. That revival like the first great awakening, the second great awakening. We haven't got those things yet. And we need to open ourselves to that. And then when I come back to Australia and New Zealand, they keep telling us, hey, you know, we are coming to that stage. We're just slightly behind 10 years. But if we do it right, when it begins to come forth, the prophecy of Smith Wigglesworth will take place. Where that last and great revival that come from the southern hemisphere, from Australia, New Zealand, will come forth and be a greater move than that which has ever been seen before. That's our destiny, Australia and New Zealand. That we have with God. So we see the fivefold in chapter 4. I will classify more of the sign and wonders through the fivefold that took place that brought forth the growth. You see the next level of growth in chapter 5, where the shadow of Peter was able to bring healing. Now that was special. I would say that that was another refreshing that came from God. And it caused, you notice it has a different effect. While in chapter 4, the effect was that the people were filled with great love and they were one heart, one soul, one mind in verse 32. The effect in chapter 5, it's always that way with the first category when God showed His presence. In chapter 5, in verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And so it says in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. It's the fear of the Lord. The awesomeness of God. Oh, don't play around with God. He's an awesome God. And of course there was revival. And that is back to the first category again. So you can see the categories get coming forth and manifesting. And how I classify in that category, because you don't see it repeated again. After a while, Peter seems to be an ordinary apostle. You know, there was no more shadow healing. It was there at that time, at that place. Very special manifestation. Refreshing from on high. Chapter 6, they had church problems, ministering to the widows, which is a normal church growth problem when the church grows rapidly. And if you don't solve the problem correctly, the whole church will disintegrate. You solve it properly, the whole church will grow. So, pastors, remember, when your church has a problem, look at it as a potential. If you solve it correctly, you will go forward. If you solve it incorrectly, you will disintegrate. And here in Acts chapter 6, they have a problem of ministering to the widows. They solve it correctly. Where the apostles gave themselves to the word and prayer, and appoint 7 deacons, and the Bible says in verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, isn't that a revival? You began to have the words multiply. Multiply means if they were 5,000 minimum, you multiply by 2. You don't multiply by 1. You multiply by 2 minimum. There will be 10,000. If they were 10,000 strong, there would be 20,000. Now, that's only multiplied by 2. It didn't say 2. It could have been multiplied by 3, 4, 5. So something happened in Acts 6 where the church started multiplying. Before that, you only see addition. Souls were added. Souls were added. Now multiply. They did something right. The church multiplied. Churches mushroomed. In 10 years, we have seen some churches in Southeast Asia multiply and overtook the old existing churches. Overtook and became major churches in their nation. I know at the moment in Australia and New Zealand, we have a few big churches. But wait till the day, in 10 years' time, it's a different story. Some churches today who are only a few hundred strong, do the right thing. You could multiply and you would overtake them because they are so satisfied doing what they were doing before. So when they did something right, something happened. It was a sort of revival. But in a sense, there's no real fivefold involved. It was just the whole church, the zeal that was flowing within every single member, sharing the word, multiplying, church growth. Third category. Of course, I already touched on Acts 8, Philip the evangelist, stir up the entire nation, city of Samaria. That is a fivefold revival. He was an evangelist. He went forth. I read that earlier. And the whole town was stirred up. New church was planted. When you jump forward to places like Acts chapter 11, where they went to Antioch. Antioch church was planted as a result of Barnabas and Paul's ministry. And in a way, that was a fivefold ministry plus a church growth ministry. So there were two things happening. And then by Acts 13, the church in Antioch matured where you have fivefold ministries in the church ready to be sent out. And thus you have the story of Paul's missionary journey from Acts 13 onwards. And in all Paul's missionary journey, as he grows forth, you have the two things happening. The fivefold ministry and church grow. Because when they did it right, the churches they planted grew. But once in a while, you have places like Acts 19, where in Ephesus, it's specially mentioned that Paul did the right thing. He was, of course, fivefold representative of the fivefold ministry. And the church did the right thing, and it grew and grew from the school of Tyrannus. Paul was preaching there daily for 2 years. And altogether, he was 3 years in Ephesus. And you have words like in Acts 19, God did special miracles. So that means that on top of fivefold ministry, on top of church growth, God did manifest His extra presence, His refreshing, and did special miracles. And you know that when that happens, there's always conviction. Which conviction did take place? Because in Acts 19 verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Acts 19 verse 11. And we also read how in verse 18, many who had believed came confessing. Confessing what? Their sins. Telling their deeds. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the total value of them. It was 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So there was a conviction that comes. Every time the first category comes, there's a lot of conviction. There's a lot of repentance that takes place. And you can go on and on to see these patterns. And let's analyze this pattern. You can find that they tie up to the book of Philippians. When Paul talked about knowing Christ. In Acts chapter, Philippians chapter 3. He says here in verse 8, 9, and 10. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's Philippians chapter 3. Now we look at verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In verse 10, you have the three revivals. That I may know Him. The whole purpose of the church and its existence is to teach the whole counsel of God. To get people to know God. Not to know about Him, but to know Him. To have a personal relationship with Christ. That's why the church is established on this earth. And everything that we do in the church is that people will know Christ. So church growth produces people who know Christ. So that third category, revival, is covered. Knowing Christ, knowing God. Books are produced and teachings are produced and prayer meetings that people would know Christ more, experience answered prayers, everything else, all the activities of the church. Knowing God, knowing Christ. The other one, and the power of His resurrection. That ties to the fivefold ministries. Now you examine Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12 onwards. The fivefold came about through the resurrection of Jesus. I read to you that passage so you know the context by which it comes from. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And you hear in the series of teaching that we will be teaching, we show how the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are tied to the fivefold offices all together. And all these are gifts of God. See, fivefold ministries are all based on the gifts and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The gifts equip the office. And it says when he ascended, it says in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's the purpose of the fivefold? In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the purpose of the fivefold is that the fivefold will rise, they will train, and they will equip the entire body of Christ. As they operate in the gifts themselves, that they are gifted and anointed with in the ministry, those gifts become part of the body. And they impart it to the body, and the body begins to function in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all these gifts of the Holy Spirit all has to do with the gift of God given to us because Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection power. The gifts of healing are a demonstration over the works of the devil, of sickness and disease. And so they are tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in some wonderful way. And so the fivefold ministry revival, I call that, has to do with us knowing the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's number 3, which is Philippians 3, verse 10. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is, to know the fullness of God's love, God's glory, God's holiness, God's awesomeness, God's power, or God's revelation of who he really is. There's nothing higher. And the greatest revelation of God to us is the revelation of Christ coming to the cross, dying on the cross for us, and rose from the dead for us. The whole universe worships the act in Philippians 2 when Jesus' name was proclaimed as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Whenever God reveals himself, he's revealing his love. And why the fellowship of his suffering? Let me describe it. The first category, revival, where God reveals himself, he breaks us. When you confront that kind of revival, you get broken. You walk away contrite. Broken. Tears many times flow. Can be joy, tears of joy, or joy, whatever. But you walk away from a refreshing and the category 1 that revival broken. Like Isaiah, you say, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. Doesn't matter how much Bible we know, no matter how much we have, what we got, God just opens a little bit more of his presence and we are on our knees before God in tears, sackcloth and ashes, the fellowship of his suffering. It always breaks us. The first category revival always breaks us. And we need that. We need that constant brokenness because Isaiah chapter 66 says, Isaiah 66, the first few verses, where does God dwell? Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. And he says, with those who are of a contrite spirit. And we need that. The second category revival of fivefold ministries, they bless us. We are blessed with the gifts. We are built up. We are trained. The third category, the church, we are built up. We are broken, we are blessed, we are built. So you notice it, that sometimes if you get, are only exposed to one category of revival, sometimes we have a sense of spiritual pride. You need a first category to melt us all over again. And so there is that balance of revival, which I've shown you in the book of Acts. It is in the Bible itself. And I would challenge you to study revivals throughout 2,000 years of church history. You find all those three types there. Sometimes the combination of all three, which is the most powerful. But always we need them. We need them. Because let's say you only got category 3. We are in danger of spiritual pride. If let's say, you know, you become the number 1 or number 2 big church in your community, we can be so successful that everybody is looking up to us. Kind of spiritual pride there. Or it's because of the doctrine we are preaching, or it's because of this that we are doing, because of these methods that we have used. And we need a little bit of the other revival to come and put us back on our knees before God to realize that, yes, that is good, we're affecting the community. But we need the three different dimensions of revival. And over these 9 days, I'm going to go a little bit more detail about how to move into especially the second and third category. Because the second and third, we have some control. We learn to operate the gifts, learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But it's the only thing we can do is always be ready when God wants to move. So in all His revivals, when you look at the three types of revival, we always answer that question that Finney took the theological position that anytime, if we are ready, revival will come. Some people take the theological position that only God can bring it forth. But when you look at all three, you realize that both are true. That when we are faithful, we can bring some degree. But yet there are some areas that still need a refreshing from heaven. There's a sovereign act of God, sovereign move of God that keeps us humble in Him. I pray that as we gather in these 3 days, that if the Lord see it, that He wants to show forth His special presence, let it be so. But where two or three are gathered in His name, He can manifest. But we'll do our best to teach how to sense the Spirit, how to flow with the Spirit. And the different areas of different Greek words where it teaches us how to yield to God. And there are three different Greek words for see. To see the Lord, to behold the Lord. All those things. And then we'll learn principles of a church growth revival. But I want you to know that we can plan a meeting, but we can never plan a revival. Because it needs God's initiative there. We can have the best meetings we know. But one thing I do know, that if we do it all correctly, and if all of us pastors do it correctly in Australia and New Zealand, I'd like to include all you in, God did speak personally to me about the two waves that are coming. I'd love for you to be a part of it. I'd love to see notable miracles in this coming wave, that we all be there to tap on the stream. And I do know that in the next 10 years, that some of us who are struggling with churches of a few hundred will be the main community mega church if we do it right and tap on the flow of God in God. So we can do our best there and be open that God will so choose to show Himself and cause us all to fall on our face and worship God and declare that He is awesome. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we ask, O Lord, that You reveal Yourself afresh to us. Father, we know, Lord, that Your Word is true. There's some things we can do, there's some things we cannot do. But we do know our place in history. We do know and sense the wind of Your Spirit. We do see the signs and the hunger in the body of Christ. Help us to discern that which is spirit from the flesh. Help us to know when it is really of you and not manufactured by men. Father, we really truly want that which is from your spirit. And Father, you know the hunger in some of the ministries here. New Zealand, those that are here. The hunger, Lord, to see growth. The hunger to know the fullness of the ministry you call them to. And most of all, a hunger to see a new wave of the Spirit. A new great awakening that was destined and planned for the 21st century. To bring the church to where it should be in the next generation, if not even this generation, to see you come again. All we want to do, Lord, is to be obedient, to do your will. That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Raise up many in our midst here, Lord. You choose, Lord, those who are to be a part of these meetings. And I know it's only you who can give what you have so chosen to give and impart. To give the word, to speak the word, to plant the gifts, stir the gifts of the Spirit within us. To establish revival in whatever category. But revival is where we live and where our heart and passion burns. For we want to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, the glorious church. A church that walks in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and of the love of God. Thank you, Father. Continue to speak in our hearts and our lives to meditate on these themes these coming days. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.